Anyways, it's really good to be with you on this Easter morning. I have to be honest with you. Four pastors preaching on Christmas and Easter are probably some of the more challenging times. Because what do you say this time? The magnitude of the story, the immensity of the story, how do you bring it home again in such a way that people hear it and it sinks in? And it's a real challenge to do that. So I'm going to do my utmost to challenge you with trying to make this story penetrate the reality of your lives. That grand story that we celebrate today is part of this grand story, the story of Scripture. This is the story of a God who never gives up. When the fruit was eaten in the garden and disobedience and selfishness and sin seemed to win, God doesn't give up. When Moses says to God, I can't do it, I can't go see Pharaoh, send my brother Aaron instead, God doesn't give up. When Israel wants to go back, he frees them from slavery, and then they want to go back to Egypt, instead of following God to the promised land, he doesn't give up. When God's chosen king, King David, falls into adultery and commits murder, God doesn't give up on him, and he doesn't give up on his story. When God's people are taken into exile because of idolatry, because of sin and disobedience, God doesn't give up. He could have. He could have walked away from the whole mess, but he doesn't. When he became flesh and already at the age of 2 faced an assassination attempt on his life, he doesn't give up. When he's accused of blasphemy and then all his friends deny and abandon him, he doesn't give up. And when humans nailed him to the cross, and the one who had no sin suddenly bears all the sins of the world, he doesn't give up. This God, who became man, who died on the cross in our place, he doesn't give up. That's the story here. He doesn't give up on us. Over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at images of Christ on the cross. Let me just summarize them to you again because I think they're important. We looked up in the first week as Christ as slain lamb. And then we examined Christ as our representative. And the next week we moved on to Christ, our justifier. And then we moved on to Christ, our redeemer. The Christ who never gives up. He was placed in a tomb. He was left for dead, seemingly defeated. And even then, he never gives up because he is risen. He is risen. He is the heart and the soul of the story of reconciliation. He is, and this is what we're going to talk about today, our reconciler. I don't think anyone described this better in this amazing poem out of Colossians than the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to invite Mark to share that amazing poem with us at this time.
The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or power or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, and the firstborn among all the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him, so that he can reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, were made enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by the physical body of Christ through his death, so you can be presented to him as holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out to you in the gospel that you have heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
The word of the Lord. This jaw-dropping poem is a poem that really is almost audacious. It's loaded with sedition, loaded with rebellion. In a world where Caesar images is everywhere, Paul writes at Jesus as the image of the invisible God. In a world where the emperor was nothing less than the Son of God, Paul says Christ is the firstborn of all creation. In a culture where the emperor surpasses all others in power, Paul has the audacity to proclaim not only that all things in heaven and on earth were created by him and through him and for him, but that all thrones and all dominions and all rulers and all powers are subject to him. He is to have supremacy in everything. He holds all things together. He is the reconciler of all things. This is the one who has risen. This is the gospel. This is the power of the cross. And so he lays claim to everything. This we celebrate when we celebrate Easter. So let me ask you this question. Is your Easter big enough? Does it include your everything? Is it bigger than the empires we tend to create? Is it bigger than the problems we face? Bigger than our plans? Bigger than our agendas? Bigger than our egos? Bigger than anything else? And he, Jesus, is the head of this force called the church, this community. And therefore we embody the power of the risen, reconciling Christ. We are part of the reconciling of all things. So let me ask you again, is your Easter big enough? In this poem, Paul, in a sense, is rebooting Genesis 1 and 2. The risen Christ, the one who's always been there, and his glory is revealed through this great act of reconciliation, of remaking, of recreating. He's firstborn from the dead. Even death is overcome through him for us. And Paul is saying the heart of the Christian message is not some teaching that Christ taught, not some moral example that he set, important as both those are, but Christ himself. It is he that we proclaim. He is the starting point. In the Greek, this passage that Mark read to us, which had a number of sentences, in the Greek it's actually only two sentences of 272 words. The prose style is breathless. The words are flying out of Paul faster than he can write them down. And he keeps using this Greek word, tepanta, again and again. All things, created all things, maintained all things, holds all things together, explains all things. And Paul is writing to a people who are being pulled astray by the ideas of their age. It never happened to us. And Paul is pulling them back to the core of their faith, to Christ himself, the risen one, the one who holds it all together. And he's pulling us back to that same place. Rome had taken this carpenter turned Messiah and crucified him, basically saying to everybody else, behave or you'll end up like him. And Paul proclaims this washed up rabbi as the one holding the cosmic keys to everything. Unbelievable. This is our Easter declaration. Let me tell you this. It will not be likely well received in our pluralistic sandbox that we play in. It won't be. But this is the gospel. Let me ask you again, is your Easter big enough? There were Gnostics in Paul's day. They undercut the value of the body and all things earthly were wrong somehow, were tainted. That was one of the worldviews held in that day. And Paul is really saying to them, you know, you're saying the body doesn't matter, and Paul's saying matter matters. Matter matters. God in Christ loves creation. So should we. God is reconciling all things, including all things created. Paul clearly wants everyone to come to terms with the full reality of the Lordship of Christ. All its implication. And then notice in the end how Paul puts himself in the story as well. He declares the grandeur of it all and then brings it down to serving the gospel. In verse 23, we read, and let me just find it for a moment there. Verse 23, we read, if you continue in your faith, right? And then we do not move from the hope held in the gospel. This is the gospel you heard. And then he ends, and I, Paul, have become a servant. The only real response to Easter is to serve it. To serve it with your entire life. That's your calling. You know, we can strive to comprehend the magnitude of Easter. You know, and when Mark was reading that off, and you see these profound, magnificent words, and it's like, whoa! You know, head blown, you know, just time and again when you think about these words and how it impacts everything in life, including everything in your life. And then we commit not only to declaring that, we commit to making all things new with Christ. For he calls us into that process. We bring the good news to the broken places of the world around us and in us. You, where you see brokenness in you and around you. Me, where I see brokenness in me and around me. This gospel has massive implications on all kinds of issues. On poverty, on addiction, on issues of injustice, on loneliness. It speaks to my marriage. It speaks to my friendships. It speaks to my work. That's the everything part of this gospel. And the church, you and I, are to embody the story of reconciliation in the way we live, the way we parent, the kinds of friends we are, how we spend our money. Easter's speaking to all of that. How we enter brokenness with the Easter story itself. And let me ask you again, is your Easter big enough? It's so much more than just saying, oh yeah, Jesus died and rose again. Yes, that's true. Now what? And then he goes into all those yous. You were alienated. You were alienated from the life that God offers. He offered you life and you were choosing other things. You lived against God. That's really all sin is. Against in the sense of choosing what isn't life. And then through Christ, you are holy. I should get you all to look at the person next to you and say, you're holy. Right? I know it's weird to do that, isn't it? But it's true. What does it mean? You're guiltless. You're made whole like Christ himself. That's our story. That's the reality we actually live in. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes life feels out of control. And I need to be reminded of Easter reality. It's not out of control. It's in Christ's hands, the one who reconciles all things. And he's busy with that, even when I don't feel it. And you know, we serve as a church, we serve this mighty God. And sometimes even as church, we might feel kind of powerless against the massive forces out there. And I think as a church, we need to remind ourselves of the reality of this Easter story where all things are reconciled. And we come together week after week to remind ourselves, it's all good, it's all okay, we're going to be fine. Christ is reconciled, Christ is supreme. I need to hear it week after week after week so I can go out and live it. Live in the reality of a risen Christ, an ascended Christ, and one who sits enthroned on high. He is the very power of reconciliation. And he empowers us and he transforms us so that we can know his peace and know his grace and know his love and know his power and then share it with the world that he so dearly loves. I'm going to read you a story here. Max Lucado story. I don't actually need them. They're just for show. And he writes this. There's a story told in Brazil about a missionary who discovered a tribe of natives in a remote part of the jungle. They lived near a large river, and the tribe was friendly and in need of medical attention. A contagious disease was ravaging the population, and people were dying daily. An infirmary was located in another part of the jungle, and the missionary determined that the only hope for the tribe was to go to that hospital for treatment and inoculations. But in order to reach the hospital, the natives would have to cross the river, a feat they were unwilling to perform. The river, they believed, was inhabited by evil spirits. To enter the water meant certain death, and the missionary set about the difficult task of overcoming the superstition of the tribe. He explained how he had crossed the river and arrived unharmed. No luck. He led the people to the bank and placed his hands in the water. The people still wouldn't believe him. He walked out into the river and splashed water on his face. The people watched closely, yet were still hesitant. And finally, he turned and dove into the water. He swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side. Having proven the power of the river was a farce, the missionary punched a triumphant fist into the air, and he had entered the water and escaped. And the people broke into cheers and followed him across. Jesus has crossed the river. He stands on the other side, triumphant. And he invites us to join him in the task of showing what an overcome life looks like. We too follow him into the river. We have life in all its fullness because of him. And we need to live life with incredible hope and incredible joy, living in the reality of Easter every day. People, remember that Christ has come, that he has overcome. He has risen, and he sits on the throne. And it is he that we follow. Follow him with all of your life. Give him your everything. Let's pray.